Tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the addresses overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. While I was laid up, as you know, I translated Galatians. And I told you last week or the week before I would have the final copy for you, so you have it today. We are currently making up, or going to start making up 800 of them so we can mail out to everyone. And after we get them mailed out to everyone, that'll give us a reserve of about 150, just as we've done with the Romans. We've had a reserve of 150. Now, what I would like to do, I would like you to open to the study translation that I did of Galatians chapter 2, and then open your King James Version of the Bible to chapter 2, as we're going to do some alternate reading. Now, Galatians is the most difficult, the hardest to understand, and the most misunderstood book of the whole Bible. Unfortunately, most people go to Galatians first rather than later. Let me give you, for example, of the writings of the Apostle Paul, the order of difficulty of these three technical books. Number one is Hebrews, which is the easiest to understand, though there are some technical points there. Number two is the book of Romans, the one we are now doing. And number three is Galatians. So in order to understand Galatians, you should understand first Hebrews, then Romans, then Galatians. Now, why do I say that? Because almost all Protestant doctrine is based upon misinterpretations and misunderstandings of Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. Not only do the Protestants misunderstand it, they go to it and they use certain verses to do away with the requirement to keep the commandments of God. Plus, the translation of the King James Version of the Bible gives credence to their interpretations of it. Now, we'll compare that when we get to Romans and here in Galatians in just a minute. But in translating Galatians, I found one explosion and two bombshells. So let's look at the first explosion, Galatians 2, and let's read it here. Just a minute. Let me get there. I have all these sticky pages. Galatians 2. There we go. Now let's read beginning in verse 11. Read it beginning in verse 11 in the King James. Then we will read the study paper. Okay? Verse 11, Galatians 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissimulated likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Now then, what does dissimulation mean to you? Pretend, hypocrisy, okay? Now then, let's read my translation of it, because it, in the Greek, does show hypocrisy. And then we will ask the question, why was he hypocritical? All right? Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be condemned, not just blamed. So you see, the King James translators softened the meaning of it. This is pretty sharp language, condemned. We'll see why in just a minute. Because before certain ones came from James. Now, who was James? James was the brother of the Lord, the apostle at Jerusalem. He was eating together with the Gentiles. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Because that's what it means in the Greek. Insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, why was this to be a condemnation? Why was this to be a condemnation? Let's go to Acts, the 10th chapter. The answer is Peter, of all people, should have known better. Let's go to Acts 10. Now you know why Acts 10 is in the Scriptures. Acts, the 10th chapter. And it tells the account of a Gentile, an Italian, whose name was Cornelius. And he sent three men on the instructions of an angel to go and find Simon Peter, who was the Apostle Peter. He came and found him and brought him to Cornelius. Now let's come all the way to verse 24, Acts the 10th chapter. Verse 20. And on the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And as Peter was coming, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. So you can tell he was not the first pope. He didn't say, Cornelius, glad to see you're on your knees. Kiss my ring. Okay. Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found that there were many that were come together. And he said to them, now I want you to read this very carefully and understand something very important. You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another, one of another nation. Question. Which law in the Bible says it's unlawful? Let's read that statement again, because this will be a good instruction. What does it say? What does it not say, so we can understand it? Verse 28, he said to them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew. He did not say, the Scriptures say that an Israelite cannot keep, you notice my phraseology here, that an Israelite cannot keep company with one of another nation. What does the Old Testament tell us about the interrelationship of the children of Israel and Gentiles? One law, one standard. For the Gentiles that lived within Israel, they followed the same law, they had the same judgment, they had the same standard, correct? What law is this talking about?
Tradition.
A law of the Jews. Now, next week, I'm going to go through and show you the works of laws from various religions. Okay? A Jew is one who practices Judaism. Judaism is not the religion of Moses. Did you know that? Most people don't. Judaism, while it claims to follow the religion of Moses, does not. The rabbis in Judaism proclaim that their sayings and their laws are greater than the laws in the Bible. And if anyone transgresses their laws, they are subject to hell. Now, what God was doing with this particular instance with Peter was this. He was showing that that law of Judaism had no standing before God, had no standing within the church of God. God was now going to deal with all nations, all people, and he was going to deal with them without the laws of Judaism. Now, hold your place right here in Acts 10. We will come back. Let's go to Mark 7. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We will come back here. But I want to show you what Jesus said concerning the traditions of men. Now, the traditions of men then were codified into law. Next week, I'm going to read to you out of the code of Jewish law. I'm going to read to you out of the code of Buddha law, Hindu law, Muslim law, and Catholic law. Next week, I will show you a work of law from Scripture, a work of law from every one of these. But here's what Jesus said concerning their traditions. Let's begin right in verse 1. I know this may be a little repetitious from what we had before, but it's very important that we understand this concept. Remember, Jewish law is not scriptural law. Please understand that. Jewish law, Catholic law, Hindu law, Muslim law, all, we can put Buddha law in there, Buddhist law, are all against the commandments of God. Now, if you don't believe that, then you watch Channel 9 or Channel 54 on the public broadcasting, which there should be a separation of religion and state. Deepak Chopra is a wizard of the Hindu religion. Listen to him and pick up all the works of law that they have. Meditation, breathing, reading, thinking, all works of law declared by Christ null and void. He wrote the book, The Seven Laws of Spiritual Success. So let's read Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, or that is diligently with the fist, do not eat and hold the tradition of the elders. And when they came, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many, want you to circle many, because he's including it all then. Not just hand washing, but everything that they do. Many other things there be which they have received to hold, that means to observe, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Now, I'll just tell you one of the Sabbath commandments that they have, which is a little hilarious, which is this. If on the Sabbath a bushel basket of apples is turned over and they spill on the ground, if they are not spread too far, you may push them back into the bushel basket and set the basket upright. If they are spread abroad too far, you may not pick them up and put them back into the bushel basket because that is harvesting. However, you may eat them one at a time. Okay? Many such things like that. Okay? I'll have to read the section on what do you do when your house is burning. So many such things. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread," or that is food, "with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well, as Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites," same word, referring to Peter back in Galatians, hypocrite, hypocritos. "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I want you to understand that. God is interested in the heart, is he not? Can you do something outside of your body with your hands and your feet and rules and regulations, but it does not affect your heart? Certainly. So God is saying he wants the heart made right. So he answered and said unto them, "Well," and the Greek here is beautiful, "Isaiah spoke of you beautifully, you hypocrites." Well, those are not very nice words. Christ was not an ecumenist. He didn't come along and say, "Well, now you scribes and Pharisees, you know, I know that you have your ways, but I have my way, and what we need to do is we'll just get along and love each other until the crucifixion, then you can hate me and kill me. How's that? Does that sound like a good game plan?" No way. "You hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain, emptiness, purposelessness, no account, no good, nothing to God. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." For you laying aside the commandment of God. That's what happens when you have all of these traditions, when you have all of these works of law. You remember last time I went through and showed the difference between works of law and the work of the law. See, so I'm building on that from this. "You lay aside the commandment of God." Now, what happens when you lay aside the commandment of God? We've covered this. Let's just see if we can apply some principles. If you look at a commandment of God and you say, "Well, we'll change that. Well, we don't need that." What are you doing? Taking away from the Word of God. Correct. What else? Deciding for yourself what is right and wrong. That's correct. What else? Out and out judging God because you are judging what God has spoken is unworthy of your attention and obedience. Very basic, very profound, very necessary to understand. Okay? "Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment." Now, not only do they lay it aside, then they reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition, which is saying we are better than God. Now, think about that. Think about that in relationship to Sabbath keeping and Sunday keeping. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. He's not Lord of Sunday. Men come along and what do? They judge God. They want to keep their tradition of Sunday keeping. They set aside, they reject the commandment of God that they may keep their own tradition, which is a work of Protestant and Catholic law. Doesn't come from God. Yes, comment was made, 1415 Passover is similar. Absolutely correct. Another one is that the survey that was sent out, "Dear brethren, we'll keep this anonymous. All you have to do is put in the first three numbers of your zip code. Do you want to keep the holy days? Yes or no? If you don't want to keep the holy days, should we keep them in August or September? Yes or no? And the answer was already completed when they got it back. Well, we're not going to keep them at all. They have judged God. They have set aside the commandments of God with their own reasoning. Also, breaking the third commandment, you're taking God's name in vain. How dare you say something God said when he didn't say? Remember how many times we've covered Deuteronomy 18? Think on that. Can a man speak for God when God hasn't spoken something? No. Comment was made that a lot of people think the Jews kept the laws, but they didn't. They kept their own. Question was about the Friends of the Sabbath and their ecumenical thing. That is a huge trap, as big as the Grand Canyon. But it's like flying around in a helicopter observing the Grand Canyon, and it's all wonderful until you crash to the bottom. It's going to happen. I'll have more to say about that at a later date, but we'll just go from there. Now notice what he says. Verse 10, back to Mark 7. And Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whoso curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that it is a gift dedicated to the temple, merchandised for money. Same old thing it's always been, right? Yes. That is to say, by whatever you might have profited by me, he shall be free. And you do not allow him, you allow him no more to do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now let's go back and review. First of all, they set aside, verse 9, you laying aside the commandment of God. Verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Now those are pretty strong words, aren't they? There are some people today, brethren, who are following Judaism. They are rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the New Testament as pagan. And Carl right now today is bringing us a detailed study on that. And the first thing I'm going to do after I finish the one on the works of law, I'm going to bring a sermon on the preservation and the canonization of the New Testament. Very important. Because there is an active mood to do away with Christ, any form of it. In every church, everywhere, regardless of whether they're Sunday or Sabbath keepers that name the name of Christ. Now, we need to be full aware that that is the program that's going on. They have eliminated Christ from the government. They have eliminated Christ from radio, television, schools, public affairs, and they're going to eliminate him from the churches. And if you don't believe that, watch that 50th anniversary for the UN, the Interfaith Service from San Francisco. And brethren, this is exactly what's happening in the world today. They are setting aside, they are rejecting, and they are making the word of God of none effect in those people's lives. Now then, before we go back to Acts, the 10th chapter, let's go to John 14. Let's see something else. John 14, this is very important. The keeping of the commandments of God, I'll just summarize this because we've had so many on it. The keeping of the commandments of God is required and is a reflection of our love to God. Let me repeat that. The keeping of the commandments of God is required and is a reflection of our love to God. Now then, let's see that summarized in two verses here. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now notice verse 24. Notice it. He that keepeth not, or he that loveth me not, that is the one who is not loving me, is not keeping my sayings. Now that's strong. That is strong. These two verses contrast one with the other. Let me read it again. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again, I call to your remembrance Deuteronomy 18:18-20. Very important. We're not turning there. I'm just mentioning it, you see. This tells you what? You can do this. You can do this concerning any commandment. If you keep Sunday, you have set aside the commandment of God. You have rejected the word of God. And though you profess you love God, you don't love God. It's an impossibility. Do you comprehend that? Now, they may feel good. They may behave decently. But always remember, good behavior can also come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All goodness of men is not godliness from God. All goodness of men is not godliness from God. That is profound to understand. All righteousness of men is not the righteousness of God. That is also profound to understand. All righteousness of men is not the righteousness of God. These two verses encapsulate the whole thing, don't they? Now let's come back to Acts the 10th chapter and let's see this again concerning Peter. Acts the 10th chapter. Now then, what was God inspiring Peter to understand? He was inspiring Peter to set aside the unlawful laws of the Jews, correct? Yes. Let's read it. Again, verse 28. You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me. By what? How did he show him? By divine revelation, correct? Did he not have a vision? Yes, he did. Divine revelation is pretty profound, isn't it? That's direct from God, isn't it? Yes. Can there be any greater instruction? No. Has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Big time understanding necessary here. In a Jew's view, how is a man common and how is a man unclean? Do you know? Now, when I tell you this, you're going to understand why Paul's writing in Romans, the 2nd chapter, about the uncircumcision that keep the righteousness of the law shall judge the circumcision who break the law. And how do they break their law? By boasting in tradition and breaking the commandments of God. Now then, a man who is common is this: a Gentile who has been circumcised. He is common. He is common because he is not a genetic born Jew, but a proselyte. That means being circumcised and following Judaism. An unclean man is a Gentile who was not circumcised and has not followed anything concerning the true God. Those are commonly called in the world goyim, or cattle. Now maybe this will help you understand, every time a Jew speaks, he always says, "I am a Jew." Now the reason he does this is to get leverage over you, because he thinks he's superior. Because anyone who is not a Jew is a goyim. And you're either common and unclean or unclean, and you're not worthy of us. We are worthy to use you, abuse you, lie to you, steal from you, and take advantage of you, because we are the chosen people. That's all in the Talmud. Now then, how many listened to Rush Limbaugh yesterday or the day before? Man called up and he said, "Jewish descent dittos." He had to immediately say he was a Jew. We're up against something. Now, someone's surely going to say Fred is an anti-Semite. No, Jews are anti-other people, period. They don't like to tell you that. They are anti-Christ. They will not admit it, but they are. So what God was doing here was striking, bam, all of this down. If you think it's bad today, trust me, back then it was far worse. Far, far worse. Now let's continue on. Peter was the one who was used to do this. The first one. So therefore, verse 29, "I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for, and I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent me? So then Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man, which we know back earlier was an angel, stood before me in bright clothing." Now you know why God had to do this supernaturally? By a vision to Peter, and by an angel to Cornelius? The Jews would have never let Christianity get out of Judaism. They would have cloistered it in as a little teeny-weeny sect of Judaism and used it to their own advantage. So now God was opening it up and said, "Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance before in the sight of God." So he says, verse 29, "You send for Simon Peter." So he sent away, verse 33. Now then, verse 34, key verse. Why was Peter the hypocrite? Key verse. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all.'" The word, I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John. Now then, let's add a little more fuel to Peter's fire. We won't burn him at the stake, but we will find out why he was called the hypocrite. Let's go to Acts 15. And this happened after Acts 15 now. The account in Galatians 2 happened after Acts 15. Okay? Acts 15 and verse 7. There had been much disputing. No, we've got to go back to verse 5. I can't leave this fact out. This is very important. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, how are we going to understand that? First of all, the Pharisees' version of the law of Moses was not the law of Moses. Very much akin to the Catholic view of the Bible. They don't follow it. But they have their traditional, and from the writings of the fathers, application of their religion. The Pharisees were exactly the same way. Did we just not read where they rejected the law of Moses? Their version of the law of Moses was all of their own laws. They presumptuously and arrogantly called the law of Moses. This is what is being talked about here. Now then, command them to be circumcised. It says here, it was needful. Needful means, in the Greek, obligatory. You're obligated to be circumcised. Furthermore, they meant that it was obligatory to do so because unless they were physically circumcised, salvation was impossible. Now, they were even twisting and perverting the true religion of Christ very early on. So that's what it means. Now, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, now notice, we got him on record, right? We have him on record in Acts 10, correct? Now we've got him on record here. You know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knows the hearts. Now in the Greek this really means the heart knowing God. And I like that better. The heart knowing God. Bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now then, let's come back to Galatians, the second chapter. There are other details that are there. Let's come back to the study translation that we have, or you can follow along in your Bible, but back to Galatians, the second chapter. All right, now then, let's come to verse 13, okay? No, verse 12, we'll repeat that. Because before certain ones came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, putting no difference, correct? However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision, a political move. A reversion to Judaism. He was afraid they would go back and tell James that he was eating with Gentiles. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This was a big deal. Think of it this way. You come to church one day, and you hear there's going to be a big meeting, and Peter's going to be there, and Paul is going to be there, and certain ones from Jerusalem are going to be there. This may have been a feast day, and you're all excited, and you come, and the deacon stands at the door and says, Gentiles to the right, Jews to the left, Gentiles to the right, Jews to the left, Gentiles eat over here, Jews eat over there. Now, how are you going to feel? Now, verse 14. Let's read this. Galatians 2 and verse 14. But when I saw they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of them all, if you, being a Jew, are living like the Gentiles, that is, eating with them, mingling with them, and so forth, and not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize and separate themselves from the Jews? Now, Judaize has nothing to do with the law of God. Is there any place in the Scriptures which says that you cannot eat with one of another nation? No. No. Now, continuing on, because this gets very important here. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Let's review. Justification means to be made right to God the Father in heaven above. That justification comes from the heart in believing on Christ through repentance and baptism. There is no place in all the Scripture which says, do this law and you are right with God. There is no law designed to do that. What is law designed to do? Law is designed to show what sin is. Can law give you life? No. God can. Let me use a couple of examples here to show you the difference of justifying by works of law. We'll use a work of law of we can relate to today, and then we'll show the difference. If you go through a stop sign and you get a ticket, you have transgressed the law, which says, thou shalt not goest through a stop sign. Okay? Suppose you ignore the ticket. You decide, well, I don't believe there should be a stop sign there, so I am not going to pay this fine. I'm convinced there should not be a stop sign here. It's irritating to me. I don't want one. So you ignore the fine. So then they send you a notice. We're going to increase your fine unless you pay it by such and such a date. You ignore it. Because, see, payment of fine would justify you for that transgression. You continue to ignore it. They send you another notice. Finally, after a certain period of time, they issue a warrant for your arrest. So one day you're driving down the street, and you have another traffic infraction. Policeman pulls you over, reads your license number, pulls that license number up on his onboard computer, and finds out that there is a warrant for your arrest. He comes back to you and says, get out of the car, you're under arrest. Slaps the handcuffs on you, throws you in back of the police car, takes you on down to the jail, and now your car is towed and put over here and you're going to pay storage. You stay in jail overnight, you come before the judge, and the judge says, why didn't you answer the notices for your fine? Well, I don't believe there's a stop sign. Should be a stop sign there. But you didn't pay the fine. So now he slaps on a stiffer sentence, you see. He was not justified. His work of law could have been, pay the fine, you are justified. Now then, is there any work of law to justify you before God in heaven above? Let's use one more example. Okay? Supposing you murdered a man. Now you've transgressed the law of God. Okay? What is going to justify you to God? Not murdering any longer? Repentance, that's all. Just like the stop sign. If you go before the judge because you're hauled in because you didn't pay that fine, you said, well, judge, I've stopped at every stop sign since then. He says, that doesn't matter. You're supposed to stop at all of them. You see?